We live in a world that is so saturated with resources that we oftentimes forget to actually use the ones that have been given to us. When's the last time you picked up a set of binoculars? Right? You know what binoculars are there for. You put them up to your eyes and they take that which is at a distance and allow you to clarify or to expand what you can see about it. Binoculars become a helpful resource in seeing that which, well, we can kind of see but would like to see better. But there's not just binoculars. Maybe you in a biology class had the luxury of playing with a microscope. Microscope is a tool, but it's a different tool than binoculars, right? It doesn't take that which is far off. It actually takes that which is really close to us. You slide it under the microscope, and then you can see deeper into that which is already near you. This morning, I want to take these two tools that we have and explore a text that is kind of peculiar in Romans chapter 8. I want to look out and see the grand narrative that God is telling and then put this weird kind of text underneath the microscope and say, what in the world is God trying to share with us? Because I believe as we do that, we will deepen that which we are experiencing in our day-to-day living. Mark Batterson says that for prayerful living, you ought to consider the change of pace and the change of place, allowing you to potentially change your perspective on something. Jenny and I recently took him up on that advice, and we went down to Vegas. We were going to Vegas a couple weeks ago, specifically for a ministry conference. I know, imagine that, a bunch of ministers gathering in Vegas, right? But we went down there, and we were at this conference for a few days, and the conference was set right between two cool spots. One way you looked, you saw the strip of Vegas, and on the other side, you saw the mountains of Vegas. And this is significant because right after the conference, Jenny and I took a couple days just to kind of breathe a little bit and say, hey, what's God doing in our lives? What's God doing in our family's life? What's God doing in the life of Madison Park? What do we sense God doing? And we just wanted to take a couple days to breathe. And so one day we went down one night to the Vegas Strip. And I don't know if you've ever been to the Vegas Strip, but it's lights, camera, action everywhere. I've been to Disney and I've been to Music Row in Nashville, and it is both of those on steroids, right? Everywhere you look is activity, noise, sound, people. Every building you walk into is themed differently. And before you know it, Jenny and I were down there for several hours into the wee morning hours, just enjoying life. And it doesn't take long in all of those city lights to go, is there even a world outside of this? Like, you literally look in all directions and all you see is more Vegas, more city lights. You'll be happy to know that we kept our integrity and complete tack, and what happened in Vegas is able to come home with us. But the next morning, on a few hours of sleep, we headed off to Red Rock Canyon. And over at Red Rock Canyon is a completely different picture. There were places to hike and trails to be navigated and explored, and so we did that. But the one of note this morning is Calico Tanks. Calico Tanks is known that if you climb up this desert track, you will find a lake at the top and you can sit up there and enjoy the view. But if you talk to the locals, they'll tell you to keep scrambling up a few boulders on the other side of the lake and you will overlook Vegas. And so you'll see this picture where Jenny's finger is pointing, and well, only because we were told that down there is the Vegas Strip, you could actually see the strip from the middle of the desert mountains. This is important to us today because I want you to know that some people walk around feeling lost in the desert, wondering if there's any life out there to be found, and other people are lost in the lights of the city and wondering if there's really anything or a God to be pursued. And I think the book of Romans helps us have that vantage point. gives us clarity in which we can see. And so jump in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to explore verses 18 to 25 this morning. This peculiar text reads this way. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We look at this text and you kind of go like, what in the world, Paul? Why do you pack this in here? And so can I grab the binoculars and say like, okay, let's look out there and see where we're at and what's going on and remind us that we've been in this pursuit through the letter of Romans that calls us as God's people toward a Christ-centered missional community. And we've been breaking that down by saying there's one Christ. That's what the scriptures tell us. That's what the person in the work of Jesus tells us, that he is the anointed one of God. He is the Messiah. That is the truth. It's not a matter of up for debate. The question or the debatable thing is whether or not you and I are going to accept him as the Messiah, as the anointed one of God, the Christ. And we've talked about what that looks like. And if you haven't accepted Jesus as the Christ and you would like to explore what that would look like in your life, that's why we're here. That's the conversations we love to have. But as you follow Jesus as the Christ, you're going to find yourself saying, wow, not only is Jesus doing a redemptive work in my life, he's inviting me in to join him on mission. And so we've been looking at this one mission. And Keith started it out by saying, hey, this is about salvation. The Lord doesn't want you to be ashamed, but rather have confidence in walking with him. And if we can help you do that, we would love to help you do that. I came in last week and said, hey, it's not just about personal salvation, though. If you read the letter of Romans, God's heart is way bigger than just one individual's salvation. God's heart is saying he wants everyone who has yet to have access to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus to get to experience the opportunity to respond for themselves. God's heart is big enough for us all. And this morning, as we look at this mission, we're going to look at what does it mean for the mission to expand? You can't help but read through Romans and not see that God is inviting us to partner with him, that the Spirit would come alive, and that we would participate with him on mission. It's why we're right here in Romans chapter 8, because Romans chapter 8 is all about the Spirit awakening within inside of us and us responding to that. And so this morning, as we're talking about the mission of God, let me just put it in this little simple phrase. The mission of God is to reconnect that which has experienced a disconnect. I'll walk you through Romans really quickly under that phrase. Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, we see that we have been disconnected from God because of sin. But in Jesus, we have the opportunity, the access to be reconnected back to be one with God. If you look at Romans chapter 4, 5, and 6, you recognize that we have a disconnect in our identity. But in Jesus, we have the opportunity to reconnect through getting a new identity in Christ. And that new identity allows us to find wholeness within ourselves. And then if you look at Romans chapter 7 through the end of chapter 16, you're going to see that there is a disconnect because of sin in human relationships. But because of Jesus, we have the ability to look at his model and his lifestyle and walk in unity with each other and find a connect to that which has been previously disconnected. That's the mission of God that we're pursuing this morning. And so right in the middle of all of this, Paul writes this peculiar text that I think now that we've kind of looked out at the landscape and said, here's what's going on big story-wise, let's throw this text under the microscope and say, what does this mean for us in expanding the way and deepening the way we live and what we experience day by day? Look at verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. Right off the bat, I want you to see that there's the suffering of this present time. You felt this if you filled out a March Madness bracket, right? The world's gone to chaos. No, like on a more serious note, you don't have to look very far to see the suffering of this present time. We're looking at Ukraine happening right before our eyes and recognizing that we are going to participate in one of the largest refugee crises in known history, right? We don't have to look very far to see the suffering that is in our world and that our sins are helping participate in creating such chaos. But can I remind you that this text wasn't written specifically to you and me? This was written to Rome in the first century. And so when Paul writes this, he's talking about their current sufferings. And that's notable because, well, we need to recognize every season has suffering. It's all part of the sin consequence that we're experiencing, right? And so don't look at your suffering and think, well, I'm the only one who suffers, or we're suffering any differently or worse or whatnot than other generations. Everyone under the curse is suffering. But Paul says when you put this text under the microscope and you start to see the deep meaning of suffering, you might go, well, suffering's not worth comparing. No, our suffering is real. And God saw our suffering as so real and in need of a better story than that, that he sent Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Christ, out of the perfection of heaven to pursue us through his divinity into our humanity that we might have liberation out of the pains of sin consequence. He sees our suffering and he wrote a better story. That's what he says. He says, you see your present suffering, but in comparison to the glory that is being revealed to us, the gospel, the person and the work of Jesus, there is no comparison between what we're experiencing and the story that God has been and is continuing and will ultimately write in the redemption of the world. So we keep going in verse 19. He says, for creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Notice Paul starts to change up the language a little bit here. He's starting to use personification. He's starting to give the universe, the cosmos, the world a voice. And he says that creation itself has this eager longing. This eager longing that the earth has is this intense desired expectation with a high confidence of fulfillment. The earth knows. The earth's been there. The earth was created by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it experienced the garden. It knows the power of oneness. It knows what it looks like to not be under the curse. And now the earth knows the ache that is experienced because of the curse. Look at verse 20 and 21. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage and corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation knows. The universe knows. The cosmos knows what it means to be subjected to futility. This is where Paul pulls out the binoculars and helps us see that which we don't readily see and clarifies it for us. When he pulls this out, he's reaching over to the grand narrative that God is writing, and he points us to Genesis chapter 3. Maybe you remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3 when we chose sin, when we chose to be disobedient to the ways of God, to step out of our boundaries in relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the consequence took over. And the earth has ever since ached, and humanity has ever since been broken. And Paul tells, the author of Genesis tells us that the earth was cursed, that the earth would experience thorns and thistles, and humanity would experience sweat and death. If you're into horticulture, you know the pain that is thorns and thistles and weeds and the amount of hours expended on your behalf to make sure that you can produce a better crop without thorns and thistles and weeds taking over. If you're not into horticulture, you've probably bought a vehicle or seen somebody buy a vehicle and you go like, man, that thing cost me way too much money for it to start rusting over the wheel caps or the cab corners. Right? We live in a world that wasn't meant to decay, but because of the curse is decaying. But it's also being liberated. Do you see it in the text? It says, hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. There's hope. Where does that hope come from? Well, first of all, you have to look at the bondage that it's under, and we need to understand that corruption here, the bondage that we're under, think decomposition. Think about the process of created things breaking down. And Paul says that the earth, the cosmos, all of it is under that bondage. But there is hope in the name and the power and the person and the work of Jesus that the whole cosmos is being liberated. If you want to know why we make such a big deal about Jesus, it's because we believe that Jesus is the one and the only one who reverses the whole curse. He's the only one who gives the cosmos an opportunity to even have hope that all things are going to go back together again through the power of oneness. He goes on in this text and he says, to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Don't miss this. If you've ever seen something beautiful in all of creation, or you have ever seen something awesome that we humans have created out of the gifting that God has given us, you can see that there is great power in the way that God orchestrates and architects design. And in all that has ever been created by God or by us, you need to know that when God looks at all of that, his prized creation is humanity. He looks at man and woman and child and says, that is first and foremost my very heartbeat. And the earth knows that, Paul says. The cosmos understands that. And the cosmos understands that we are waiting for we people to be liberated, because that's the hope of the world. And this is a great invitation. You see, it's an invitation for God's people to sign up for God's mission, to be a part of reconnecting what has been disconnected. Whatever in your world is happening, it's an invitation to join God on mission. Some people wonder if their work is spiritual. It has the opportunity to be. If you work in a world, if you show up at a house, if you go to school where sin and its consequences have created some disconnects in structures and in systems and in people, then it's our opportunity to worship God in a way that brings about a reconnect to any of those disconnects. Our work was intended to be worship. And this text is an invitation for the church to live in the ways of the Spirit and help the rest of the world experience hope. You see, when the people of God are alive and well, it gives the whole world a chance to, well, take a breath. It is a glimpse of the victory that God is going to ultimately, completely restructure and redeem at the end of time. That's what he's going to go on to next here. He's going to say, hey, I'm in the process of redeeming, but I will ultimately redeem at a later date. And so Paul paints this picture in verse 22. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Again, Paul pulls up the binoculars, takes us back to Genesis, and lets us know that, hey, part of the curse, it says, is that women would experience child pains. And then it runs us all the way to the other end of the book in Revelation, where he says, and new life breeds new life, that God is about giving life and that this is a process. And we know this. It was just National Women's Day a couple weeks ago, right? And to be honest with you, I don't even remember the date, because in my vantage point, like, women should be celebrated every day. You guys are awesome. But let me just share this. As I looked through National Women's Day and saw these different things popping up, one of the things I noted was people or women saying, when I became a mom, that's when I recognized that I'm a super woman. I wouldn't disagree with you one bit. If you know the pains of childbirth, you know that women have a superpower. But some of you are crazy. You've had two. Right? You literally walked through that process once, experienced life, and thought, yeah, it was worth it. Let's go again. Right? That's what the hope of the people of God being on mission with God does for the world. It says, yes, this is painful. Yes, we're going to suffer. Yes, it doesn't look good some days. But because of life that is inside of us, people go, let's go back to work. We can do this again. Paul says, the whole earth is groaning with the pains of childbirth. He goes on in verse 23 and says, and not only creation, not just the cosmos, not just the universe, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It's not only the cosmos that knows the ache of the curse. We as humans know the ache of the curse. And there will be a day. The promise is real that there will be a day when ultimately Jesus will be completely victorious. But until that day, it says that we live under a world, a vantage point where, well, some people don't know there's a way out. That the powers of this world, the evil of this world, has rule over this world right now. But because of the person and the work of Jesus, there's liberation. There is another way forward. And so we walk with Jesus. And though we trust him in this moment, we fully trust him in the moments to come because, well, we've seen that he's worthy of our trust. And it says not only creation suffers, but we people suffer. But then he comes right back. And God looks into your soul and into our humanity. And he reminds us how much he cares for us. That we are, well, what this text says, the first fruits of the Spirit, that we get God's best. That God longs to work in and through you and not eliminate the suffering, but be very present with you in the suffering. And his Spirit longs to empower you in a way to put you on mission. That wherever you work and play and have influence, that you could be a part of reconnecting the disconnect that sin has caused. People always have to be the priority. Wherever you work, whatever God has skilled you in, wherever you invest your life, the Lord wants you to know that that is an opportunity to be on mission with him. He is using you in mighty ways, ways that you might not even understand, to breathe life and hope, to reconnect systems that have been disconnected. But he wants to remind us this. We should first and foremost always see people. Wherever you work, wherever you live, can you open your eyes to see people and to see that within people there's a disconnect and you have opportunity through the power of the Spirit that is inside of you to maybe not be able to see the disconnect that's actually going on in them, but the Lord sees that. And he wants to use you and me to help reconnect that so that they can experience oneness with God, wholeness within themselves, and unity with others through the person and the work of Jesus. People have to be our focus because, well, they're God's focus. I'm excited that this summer we're going to have an opportunity to invest in some people. I don't know if you know Casey Cox and Lauren Twiddell, they're Quincyans, but they're going to join us this summer on an internship. Both of them are individually pursuing ministry. They're a couple, and they're just kind of curious, what does it look like to be a couple in ministry? And we have invested in them over the years, and we're going to more formally do that this summer. And we as a church are going to grow through them, and they're going to grow through us. And it's just this reminder that we should always be looking to live on mission. We do for one what we wish we could do for all. And this summer, this body of Christ is going to invest in Casey and Lauren in hopes that they will go out and invest in others. And we wish we could do that with everybody, but we can do it with them. And that's your world, right? There are people at your work that you go to school with, that you hobby with, and you can't change the whole cosmos, but you could invest in someone and be a part of reversing the curse that the cosmos has caused. Let's go back under this text in verse 24 and 25. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. As we look at this under the microscope, we recognize that there's this word for in this hope. Can I remind us all that we all hope in someone or something? In our day-to-day living, it is anchored in some form of hope. It might be hope in yourself, or it might be hope in something else, but we hope in something. And Paul says, as we look at the grand narrative of what God is doing, we deepen our understanding of what we experience day by day if we place our hope in the very thing that has saved us. He points our hope not to some ambiguous hope. He points it back to the gospel. It's a gospel hope. It's a hope in the person and the work of Jesus. And if Jesus has the power to save you over sin's consequence in sin and death, then Jesus ought to have a voice in how we live day to day, right? And he doesn't demand that voice. He invites us to respond to that voice on mission. Wherever we work, wherever we play, wherever we are, Jesus wants us to serve alongside of him. In that capacity, he says, the same confidence that you have in your salvation in Jesus, start living with that confidence in the way you interact day by day in reversing the curse, connecting the disconnect. He goes on, as we put this thing under the microscope, though, he says, the hope seen is not hope. The church needs to grab hold of this one real quick. We don't have a corner on the market. We still have human limitations. And oftentimes we Christians act like we have it all together, like we see everything. No. Like our hope is in something that we can't see. We have limitations, and the hope that we have is in a God who does see beyond the corner. I can guarantee you nothing when it comes to your tomorrow's suffering other than this, that the same God who was faithful in the previous sufferings will be faithful in the next suffering, right? Paul says, don't lean yourself into a hope that is seen. That's the same foolishness that the rest of the world does. We hope in that which is not seen. And again, hope is not an ambiguous term. We hope because we trust in the name and the person and the work of Jesus, the anointed one of God. And then he says this at the very end. He uses this word, patience. Most of us are no good at patience, right? And so because we're no good at it, we think that patience is lazy. It's just sitting back. It's not taking a stand. That's not the patience of this text. It says, we wait in the patience of the Lord's redemptive work because patience is a steadfast endurance. the power to withstand hardship and stress, especially with the inward fortitude that the Spirit awakens within us. We wait patiently, and by being patient, we trust with steadfast endurance in who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing, and thus with confidence we walk with him wherever we go. You might be asking, what do we do with this peculiar text? The cosmos knows. The cosmos knows the ache of the world, and it is waiting for you and I to show up to work every day. It's waiting for you and I to be more spiritually alive in the way that we live in our homes and in our neighborhoods. It's waiting for us to be more spiritually engaged in the way that we go to school. Because if we believe in the power of oneness, we have to believe in the tragedy of a lack of oneness. And God has invited us not only to be redeemed through the person and the work of Jesus, to participate in the redemption of the whole world through the person and work of Jesus. And we want to give you a couple opportunities this week to start growing in this direction, to start putting binoculars up over your eyes and seeing the grand narrative that God wants to live through your story, but also putting your life under the microscope and saying, how can I actually deepen the meaning of what I do day by day? We're going to get this opportunity out at IELTS School. IELTS is one of our mission partners. They give us the opportunity to come in and serve them. And tomorrow night from 5 to 7:30, we have the opportunity to have an open house prayer night out at IELTS. And so yourself, your family, you and a friend can go out to IELTS anytime between 5 and 7:30. They'll give you this card when you get there. And we've worked with the administration, and they've given us things to pray for the teachers and faculty, as well as things to pray for the students. And you can just make your way through the school praying for God's work to be alive and well out there at IELTS School. So if you want to participate, join us tomorrow night, 5 to 7:30, anytime within that time frame there tomorrow. But also, when you walk out of the doors today, we want to give you a tool. And that's all it is. It's just simply a tool. It's a tool to help you more prayerfully live the life that God is calling you toward. It's a resource that you pick it up, and what you're going to do with it is wherever you work, wherever you go to school, wherever your neighborhood is, would you just pray as you walk into those spaces to be more prepared to see what God wants you to see and to deepen what God wants you to experience. And so I'm going to encourage you today on your way out of the venues that you're worshiping in to make sure to grab one of these prayer cards. I'm looking forward to throwing this on the dash of my truck. And as I experience this week in front of me, just using it to help guide the way the Spirit chooses to awaken inside of me and help me participate in reconnecting the disconnects that I encounter throughout the world this week. And I hope you and your family will enjoy doing that as well this week. We've been invited into a big mission, and it can be overwhelming, and that's okay if it's overwhelming because it's not about us. We're not capable of doing it, but God is in the process of redeeming us. And can I just remind you as we conclude here, the context that this peculiar text is dropped into. Paul is telling us that the name of Jesus, the power and the person and work of Jesus, has the complete ability to reverse the bondage that the curse has put on us. And on both sides of that, he gives us some practical steps into that. And one of those is at the end of this. In Romans chapter 8, 37 and 39, he wants to remind you that you're a victor through the person of Jesus. Listen to this text. It says, "No, in all these things," referring to the suffering of the present times, "we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, because nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And as we look at that, being more than conquerors through the person and the work of Jesus, let's go to the other end of chapter 8, the beginning, and put it under the microscope and see that you and I have a choice to make as to whether or not our life is going to have deeper meaning. Paul tells us this. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, to create more further disconnect. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace and the potential to help people reconnect. This morning, I'm going to invite you to stand. And as you stand with me, I hope that we will, well, take Jesus up on his invitation to live within the mission that God has called us to. And for Paul, in Romans chapter 11 through 36, these were the words that he used to articulate what it looks like for us to walk in this direction. And as you're praying this week, maybe allow these words to remind you the power of the name of Jesus and what he has liberated us from. So let's read this together. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.